Hey, we're in this series in Revelation, and it's totally wild because I've been studying for a week on last week's message, and I kind of cut it short and tried to go fast, and I realized I needed to probably go back there and kind of review some of that, and then it started a whole new study. I already studied it 1 week, and then the same passages. That's how rich and blessed the book of Revelation is. You could spend hours upon hours because of the connections and the way that it interweaves so many different things throughout the entire Bible. It is absolutely, I feel so blessed. I was telling Jim this morning, I feel so blessed being able to come to the office and get to study the book of Revelation, but there gets to a point where I'm studying, I just have to go, too much. I need to get away and get out and let some of this stuff start kind of percolating in my mind a little bit, because there's so much information. There's so many trails and so many facets to this book. It is just overwhelming, and yet at the same time, it is so enriching and encouraging. And really, that's what the book of Revelation was really written about. It was to be an encouragement to the Christians of John's time, at that period and time, and an encouragement to us too. It was an encouragement in the face of persecution, in the face of danger, in the face of apathy towards the church. It was there to spur one another on. It was there to encourage them and to rebuke them and bring them back to the faith and encourage them to seek Christ with their whole heart, because the book of Revelation is about Jesus. So many people want to make the book of Revelation about so many other things, about future events and trying to predict and all these other things. But the book of Revelation, hear me clearly, the book of Revelation is about Jesus. It's God's revelation, his revealing about the full truth of who Jesus is, and connecting all the pieces of the Bible from the beginning to the end, pointing to Christ, because this entire book from beginning to end is about Jesus and the revelation of God about him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Every week we're going to read the chapter that we're going to be looking at and read through it, because there's a blessing in reading the book of Revelation and hearing the book of Revelation. The reason I say that is because it says it in the very first couple verses of the book. So in Revelation chapter 1, if you'd like to read out loud with me, that'd be great. If you want to just listen, that's great. Either way, you're going to get blessed, okay? So here we go. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. To the seven churches, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests and to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergam, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell. fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me. He placed his right hand on me. And he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Here ends the reading of Revelation chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at, again, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and hopefully we'll get all the way through 5 here today, we'll see. But it says, John, and this is after the initial greeting, it says, and John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And you have to understand, those seven churches were kind of in a circular pattern in the province of Asia. And it wasn't just to those seven churches. The idea of the seven churches was maybe the complete church, because the number seven is the idea of completeness in the Bible. From beginning to end, the idea of completeness or fullness. But those seven churches are also a great representation of all church, of all times, from every century, because they give us a great representation of who we are and who the church has always been. The same struggles, the same problems, the same theories, the same things going on in our minds, it's never changed. You see, Satan's tricks have never changed trying to stumble the church. And so the solutions has never changed throughout history. So it's to the seven churches, but it's also to us. And then it says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And last week I was talking about, here's a recognition, or the threefold idea of the Trinity right here at the very beginning, that this book is not just written to us from John, not just from Jesus, but from the entire Trinity. It's coming to us all from God. It says, from him who is and who was and is to come. And that idea of who is, who was, and is to come takes us back to Exodus chapter 3, when it says, when Moses was standing before the bush, and he says, you know, who is it that says that, who am I to say sent me? And God said from the burning bush, he says, I am. You guys remember this from Exodus chapter 3? He says, I am who I am. And basically the idea of what's going on there is that he's saying, I've always been. I am who I am. It's the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, the Lord God, okay? And so when it says who is and who was and who is to come, it's basically the idea of God, God the Father, in this passage, okay? And then it goes on, it says, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And last week I started getting into this. Today we're going to try and finish it. The seven spirits before the throne. Now there's all kinds of different ways that we can look at the seven spirits before the throne. But I want you to take a look at it in Revelation, because it's kind of a neat thing. There's four times total, including this one, that talks about the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit, okay, before the throne. So let's take a look at those, because we didn't do that last week. I was in a hurry, and I tried to skip it. I'm trying to slow down now, too, a little bit. So there's four different places the sevenfold spirit is mentioned in the book of Revelation. First is right here in 1:4. Another one is in 4:5. So take a look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And we're going to read a little bit of the context in verse 4. It says, surrounding the throne, because they're in the throne. John is in the throne room right now, okay? He says, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. The seven lamps before the throne are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirits of God. I'm not going to try to explain those seven lamps right now. I'm just going to throw it out there, because it's kind of the explanation of that sevenfold spirit. Lamp, what is a lamp? What's it designed to do? To give light, all right? Also to draw people in, right? If you're in a dark place, you're naturally drawn to the light, okay? All right, take a look in 5:6. This is one page over in my Bible. It says, then one of the elders said to me in 5:5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. It's talking about Christ. It says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes,
which are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit. Okay? Again, that sevenfold spirit, the completeness. And think about seven completeness, and the seven eyes of the Lamb is kind of like all-knowing, all-seeing, being able to see all things. Okay? Also, take a look in chapter 3, verse 1. And this is one that reminds me, or it really compels me, to look at Jesus in the midst of this idea of the sevenfold spirit. It says, to the angels of the church of Sardis, it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You hear that? These are the words of him, and it's talking about Christ, of him who holds the seven spirits, of the sevenfold spirits of God and the seven stars. So what is this sevenfold spirit? Last week I talked about there's all kinds of different ways that people have tried to interpret it, tried to look at it, and I'm not saying I've got the right answer. I'm not saying that, you know, the buck stops here with Eldon and what I'm going to talk to you about, because there's a lot of different ways that you can look at the sevenfold spirit of God. You can take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, but there's more than seven fruits of the Spirit. You take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter, I can't remember what, let me look at my note real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it talks about the gifts of the spirits, but that's a great study, but there's not just seven gifts, there's more than seven spirits, or seven gifts of the Spirit. But there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 11, if you have turn with me in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 11, and it's kind of a neat thing. And I'm not saying this is it, but it really made me think and gave me a great study, and I want to share it with you. Isaiah chapter 11. And it's a passage that Isaiah wrote many years before Christ came onto the scene. But it's also a prediction of the Messiah, okay? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 starts, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. Verse 2, okay? The Spirit, and I know we went through this last week, but for some of you who still didn't quite get it, we're going to do it again. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now take a look at that passage in 2. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay? Take a look. Look up here. 1. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay? The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. My count, I've got seven. So I thought, okay, this is kind of interesting. And this isn't something I came up with, understand that. This is something that the cross-reference and many much smarter people than I was the one that kind of drew me to this Isaiah passage. But then I got to thinking about it. If this is revelation, if this is something that is supposed to be pointing us to Jesus, let's take a look at these sevenfold spirits, these seven attributes of the Spirit, and apply it to Christ. Because if it's pointing to Christ, there should be some truth to this, okay? So last week we looked at kind of three of them. The idea that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, okay? Now, let's think of Jesus' ministry and his life and the different ideas of how the Spirit of the Lord might rest on Jesus. Last week we already talked about this, so this is kind of like cheating and review. So what did we talk about last week that the Spirit of the Lord, if you have it in your mind about Jesus' life and his ministry, when did the Spirit of the Lord rest on Jesus? See, if anyone was listening last week. Yes. You wasn't even here. Absolutely. Way to go. Absolutely. If you didn't hear, she was talking about when Jesus went down in the water of baptism, when John the Baptist says, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. And he says, let's do it to fulfill all righteousness, is what he said. Is that correct? Yes, David? Did I say that right? You got the nod? We're good? All right, so fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus went down in the water of baptism. He came up out of the water, and the scripture says that a dove... It says the Spirit of the Lord, like a dove, came and rested on Jesus. And then there was a voice. Remember what the voice said? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, there's something to that idea that God likes it. God likes it when we're obedient to him. He likes it when we follow him and do what he asks us to do, even though it doesn't seem to make sense to the world. Because it didn't make sense to John that he should baptize him. But Jesus says, we're doing this to fulfill all righteousness, or to be in complete obedience to what God's word says. And God says, you know what? I like that. I affirm that. I want people to know. He didn't have to do that, but he wanted people to know that, you know what? This is my Son. I affirm him. This is it. This is what he likes, that obedience to his word. There's another place that I really like, and I'm going to share it with you again this week. I know I did it last week. If you listened last week, you're going to know right where I'm going. But in Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes back to his hometown, which is always a dangerous thing to do. I notice I'm never invited to hardly, I don't think I've ever been invited to preach in Princeton. There's a good thing, probably. Anyway, so maybe I have. Kathy, have I? She's talking to Titus. She has no idea. You're just nodding your head yes. I guess maybe I did. I don't remember. It wasn't very, anyway, so here we go. Not that I'm anything special going to Princeton. Here we go. It says he went to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. This is Jesus. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and he read. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Did you hear that? Jesus is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There's something about this idea of the Spirit of God being on him. And it tells us that it is on us too. Remember, the Spirit of God came upon David, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, the Spirit of God came upon different people. It's like an approval when the Spirit of God comes upon you. It's, at that point in time, it was like the sign of the approval. So the Spirit of God was on Jesus. And Jesus was God. And the sign of the dove and the reading of this word wasn't for him. It wasn't so like Jesus like, whew, I wasn't sure if I was in the right place. It wasn't for Jesus. It was for everyone else who was a witness to what was going on. That this is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've anointed. This is the one who you should listen to. So it's pretty amazing. So the Spirit of God on Isaiah 11:2 was on Jesus. Then it says the Spirit, like I get back there. I need like 8 fingers to be able to do this message today. 11:2. Is that right? Yeah. No wonder it didn't make sense. I was in Proverbs. Isaiah. How come no one else's pages are turning? Just mine. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom. Okay, the Spirit of wisdom. Now there's a neat passage we looked at in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It talks about after Jesus was in the temple and his mother was looking for him and all these different things, the Spirit of wisdom, it says later on, he grew in wisdom and in stature. And also the Spirit of understanding. Now there's a difference between wisdom and understanding. Last week I asked you what that difference was, and everyone kind of looked at me a little bit funny. So I went to the dictionary and I looked it up. Understanding is this, okay? Understanding, when the Spirit of understanding is the ability to correctly comprehend a subject or their surroundings. The Spirit of understanding is a great thing when he's in the temple with all the religious leaders when he was like 12 years old, and it says they were amazed at his understanding of the scripture, because he was asking questions, and then when they were going, I don't know, and Jesus would explain those scriptures to him as a little boy, and it says they were all amazed at his understanding. So his understanding is the ability to correctly comprehend a subject matter, and that comes from the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit of wisdom is just a little bit different, because it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature later on in that Luke passage. Okay, wisdom is just a little bit different. Wisdom isn't just the knowledge and the understanding of it. Wisdom is knowledge of what is true or right and coupled with good judgment. It's understanding or understanding with the desire to do what is right. That's wisdom. Because we got a lot of people that know a lot of stuff, right? Have a lot of understanding. Yes? I know a lot of smart people doing really dumb things. Yes? Amen? Wisdom is the knowledge and the desire to do what is right. And the ability to do what is right. Okay? So that is coming from the Spirit. And Jesus had all those things. And those are just two small examples of how Jesus expelled or expounded on wisdom and understanding. He always did what was right. He had knowledge that far exceeded anything that was going on. He had knowledge of what was going on in people's heads, their very thoughts. Remember all the different times that he was teaching, and all of a sudden he would answer the critics without them saying a word? He had great understanding, but he also had great wisdom in how to apply that and show the truth of God's word to them. All right, so also we have then the Spirit, and this is where we left off last week. This is a biggie. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of counsel. Take a look with me in your Bibles. Where do we start? Let's, since we're in Isaiah, back up to Isaiah chapter 9. This is going to sound like a very familiar verse, but one that we do at a very familiar time, and it seems like we never touch on this one without being in the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For to us a child is born." You guys all know this now, right? "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. What is a counselor? What's a counselor? Well, it's that guy you go to and you lay out on his couch and you just tell him all of his problems and he tells you what to do. That's a counselor, right? Or you go into her office and she tells you what career path you should take, right? That's a counselor. Yeah, that is a counselor. And Christ does that because people come to him with all kinds of problems during his ministry, and he gives them wonderful advice. Usually not the advice that they want to hear. Usually they have some other idea that they want to go to, and usually that's what... Anyway, I'm not even going to go there. So that's one idea of counselor. Yeah, because people want to come to you for counsel. I'm just going to say this. I'm just going to put it out there. People want to come to you for counsel, but they want you to tell them what they want to hear. That's how it works, okay? They don't want to hear what God's word really is. And when they hear what God's word really says about the problem that they're having, they're like, "Well, I don't like that." Well, don't come to me for counsel if you're not looking for God's word. I'm just going to tell you that right now. If you don't want to know what God's word says about the problem that you're facing, please don't knock on my door. Because I don't have any other wisdom or any other understanding. I have nothing to give you of any substance or quality or anything like that except for God's word, because my wisdom is out there. But I will try and show you what God's word has to say about the problem that you're facing, the trial that you're undergoing. I will try to show you that, and you can take it, which would be very wise. Remember what wisdom is? Taking knowledge and putting it into practice. It would be very wise to put God's wisdom into your heart and use it for the counsel that you have, all right? Anyway, I'm going to leave it at there. Well, what's another idea of counselor? What's another idea of counselor that Jesus is and was and will always be? Well, let the ladies and gentlemen of the jury now understand what my defense, or my client has to do. That's another counselor. A counselor is someone who stands before you with the judge, who represents you in a case of guilt or innocence. You kind of get the idea? Jesus is the most amazing counselor. He's got a defense mechanism. He's got a defense case that is ironclad on your behalf as the counselor. He says, "Yes, he's guilty. Yes, he's guilty." And you're sinking lower and you're lower in your chair as all the charges that are being brought against you, all the sin that is being placed upon the screen, every word, every action, every thought that you had while you were in your entire lifetime, and the guilt is overwhelming of what you have. It's flashing before a screen. And I can just see me. If I'm sitting before the screen, before the judgment seat of Christ, and here's the screen of my life, and all the things that I've done, every once in a while there'd be a good thing, I'd be like, "Oh," but then everything, and I'd just be going like this. "Oh, that hurt." Because my guilt is overwhelming. But my counselor, Jesus Christ, who stands before me, says, with all the evidence that's been laid before us, he's innocent. Innocent. How can he be innocent? Because of the blood of Jesus. And for no other reason, I'm innocent. That's my counselor. And there is no other counselor in all the world or in all of heaven that can make that statement that the counselor Jesus Christ can on your behalf. there is no other name upon heaven or on earth by which we might be saved, except in the name of the Counselor, Jesus Christ. He is the Counselor. And he recognizes it. As a matter of fact, he tells his disciples, I can't remember exactly where it's at, I go back to my notes and look, but he tells his disciples, he says, unless I leave and send you what? Another Counselor. The Holy Spirit. When he's talking about the other Counselor, he's talking about that Holy Spirit that we're talking about here. But that Spirit is not the one who saves. It's the Spirit that convicts. It's the Spirit that teaches. It's part of God's Spirit. There's only one Counselor that can stand before the judge on our behalf, and that's Jesus. So it's talking about him. The sevenfold Spirit. The Counselor. Oh, we could look at all kinds of different passages. I'm just going to throw these out. I notice on the back of your bulletins, no one ever uses it hardly, but on the back of your bulletins, there's a whole big page of notes. If you want to, if you have your pen and want to look at this idea of Counselor a little bit more, I'm going to encourage you to go look at John chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 7. Just look at the idea of Jesus being our great Counselor. Now we look at Isaiah chapter 11 and the idea that the spirit of counsel, Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of power. What examples do you guys have? I want to hear from you. This is the audience participation part again a little bit. If you had to think of Jesus and the Spirit of power, what story, what aspect of Jesus' ministry on earth described or showed his power? What's one of your favorite stories about Jesus and his power? What? Lazarus. Yes. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. But Jesus says with power, he says, Lazarus, come out. And guess what? Jesus had not just the words to say it, he had the power to back it up. And Lazarus came out. What other story of Jesus' power? Yeah, Laura. Yeah, that's the one that always... Was that yours too, Sue? Susan? That's the one that was in my mind too, is when the disciples were in the boat and the storm is raging and the waves are crashing over the boat and it's just terrible out and Jesus is he's curled up in the front of the boat. He's just sleeping away. And the disciples finally say, Jesus, Jesus. They finally wake him up and say, don't you care that we're about to die? Oh, yeah. The waves stop. It's calm. You remember the disciples' reaction to that? Who is this man? Is he even able to tell the waves and the wind stop, and it stops? I haven't seen power like that. That's amazing. Oh, yeah, Rebecca. Oh, the power to forgive. There's a huge power. Where everyone else is ready to condemn, to crucify, he has the power to forgive. And not only that, he has the power to show us in an amazing way our own needs. Because everyone gathered around slowly, it says slowly, from the oldest to the youngest, put down their stones and walked away. That's power. Yeah. The power to take all the bad spirits who were in the man named Legion, I can't remember I don't think we knew his name. Yeah, he had the legion of demons and take all those demons out and cast them into the pigs at one time. You see, Jesus' entire life and ministry was a personification of God's power. Not just his ability to do things, but his ability to know things that nobody else knew. You see, the Spirit of power was a part of who he was. I had a couple passages to take a look at. I don't remember what they were now, but let's take a look real quick. Oh, there's a couple that we have to look at. In Mark chapter 5, I'm going to put my pen in Isaiah 11 so I can get back there quickly. Someone remind me because I'll soon forget, okay? So Isaiah 11 is where my pen is at. So Mark chapter 5, take a look there. I don't remember what's there, but I have so many notes. So much to do in so little time. Mark chapter 5. Oh, this is where I like this. This is where the woman who was walking, or that Jesus was going to Jairus' house, and the woman reached out who was suffering from bleeding. And listen to what Jesus says. At once, Jesus realized that what? That power that power had gone out from him, a part of who he was, all right? And that's a neat thing that Jesus was able to share that power because it was the power of the Spirit. Take a look in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Yeah, look what it says. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he sent them out? He says, I'm giving you power. Do you remember that? I'm giving you power to go out and to preach the good news, to heal the sick. I can't remember what it says exactly. Luke chapter 11. It's right there, I think. Luke chapter 11, so I don't misquote something. No, that's another one. It's all over the place. But here's another one, Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered into it, and you have hindered those who... Is that what I wanted to do? Luke chapter 11. Verse 52, woe to you experts in law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. That must be for knowledge. It is for knowledge. No wonder I didn't see it. Luke chapter 6. I'm getting confused. Too many notes. Sorry. Does it feel like a train wreck about to happen? Sometimes it feels like that to me. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because the power was coming from him. This is Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Isn't that an amazing thing? They could see or they could sense the power coming from his presence. That presence is the Spirit of God dwelling in him. Have you ever... Here's the thing. We're talking about Jesus. But that same Spirit, that same sevenfold Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, guess what? Lives inside of us. It lives inside of us. Those who have accepted Christ, who have allowed this temple to be cleaned in such a way that the Spirit of God might live with them and abide with them forever. Have you ever experienced someone who has some of these characteristics that we're talking about? All of a sudden someone has understanding or wisdom that you know is beyond who they are. Have you ever met someone that they don't live in and always like Jesus? They're not constantly in that state, but every once in a while you sense the power of God working in them or through them. Yes, I hope you have. Isn't it something amazing? I hope you've experienced that. It's something that people are drawn to. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's not the power of that person. It's not their understanding. It's nothing of them. It's the Spirit of God working through them. Here's the neat thing about it. We have that availability of the Spirit to us all the time. If we had the wisdom, the knowledge, with the desire to put it into practice, if we had the wisdom to live by the Spirit and not by our flesh, we had that desire in our life each and every day in all circumstances, I truly believe the power of God would manifest itself in our lives in such a way that people would be drawn to the truth of Jesus. Not to us, because we have nothing to draw them unto us, but to the Spirit of God. You see, honestly, that's His plan. Do you realize that? That's why He gave you the Holy Spirit to dwell with you. So that you would have the ability to live by His Spirit, so that people, the world, would be drawn to Him. That's the plan. Do we have the wisdom to put it into action? Spirit of power. The Spirit of knowledge. Let's take a look at a few verses. We already looked at Luke chapter 8, verse 9, because that Spirit of knowledge can be thwarted. It can be put down, just like we talked about just a few minutes ago. Luke chapter 8, verse 9 says this. This is the parable of the sower and the different soils and the seed that goes on the rocky soil and the good soil and the stuff that gets trampled on the ground, things like that. And the disciples were like, man, that's a really good story, but what's it mean? I don't understand. The disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. When he says the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, he's really talking about not just the knowledge he's going to impart to them, but he's saying, I'm right here. He's been given to you in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, knowledge can be given and knowledge can be taken away. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, I am that knowledge that comes from God. I am the personification of that knowledge. Take a look in Luke chapter 11. We already looked at this by mistake. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Woe to the experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to that knowledge, which is Christ. They're trying to deny who Jesus is, that knowledge. Take a look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm running all over the place. Just be thankful I didn't do all the Old Testament references to it too. John chapter 4, verse 16. Oh, this is where he was with the woman at the well. He says, go call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. She replied, this is the idea of that knowledge. He says, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands. You've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And the woman was amazed by it. Later on in verse 28, it says, when leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. There's a knowledge in the sense of Christ through his spirit. He knows not only what we say and what we think. He knows not only our actions, but he knows our very heart. It's knowledge. This comes from the Spirit of God. The last one we're going to look at today is that spirit of fear in Isaiah chapter 11, when it says the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that I think we need to have a little bit more of. And when I say the fear of the Lord, it's not, oh no, he's going to come down with me and lightning flashes, and it's not this, woe is me. It's the fear of the Lord is a respect for God. I don't know how else to put it. It's an acknowledgement of who God is. And because of who he is, we want to do what he's asking us to do. And I think that fear of the Lord, that fear of God, that spirit of fear, I think he's given it to us in the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, but I think we push that part of that spirit down so much, and it's an important part of who we need to be as Christians. It's an important part because the fear of the Lord is the idea that I will do what he wants me to do. I will say what he wants me to say. I will go where he wants me to go. I know you guys have heard this over and over again from me, but that is the fear of the Lord. It's a desire to put his wants, his needs, his desires, his plans over ours. That's the fear of the Lord. When Jesus was talking about the fear of the Lord in his own life and his own ministry, he says it over and over and over and over again. He says, I only say what my Father tells me to say. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only go where my Father tells me to go. He says, I have come not to do my will, but the one who what? Sent me. You see, that's not, oh, fear of the Lord. That is a respect and a desire that God be the Lord of your life, that he is the one who is in control. And we've gotten so far away from that because we don't even want to come to God and say, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say on a continual basis? Because I think we have a fear of God, not of what he wants us to do. I think we have a fear of what he might ask us to do. There's a big difference. Being afraid of what he might ask of us is a big difference between having a fear of God, because a fear of God is a desire to put yourself under his authority, under his power, under his direction. And Jesus' entire life, his entire ministry, was lived in the fear of God, under His authority. You might be thinking, yeah, but look where it took him. It took him right to the cross. Look what they did to him. Guess what? That was God's plan from the very beginning. That was the ultimate expression of the fear of the Lord, in which he would, remember what he says, not his will, not my will, but his be done, when he's facing the cross. How many of us are getting to that place? I'm not saying at that place, but are living their life in such a way that they're living in the fear of the Lord. They're trying to put themselves under God's submission, putting God's under God's authority in their life, in the little things, because that's what Jesus' entire ministry was about. He was showing that he was in submission to God in the little things, because if we put ourselves in submission to God in the little things in our life, even the smallest aspects of our life, in the fear of the Lord, when the big things come up like the cross, we already have a frame of reference. We already have the idea that God is going to be faithful, not only in the small things, but in the big things. I can trust him. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear what the world is going to do to me. I put myself under the authority of what God wants from me. There's a huge difference. You see, that same spirit lives within us. And the thing is that we have to allow that spirit to be the guiding force of our lives. We cannot live by sight. We need to live by faith. We need to live our lives in such a way that we're asking that Holy Spirit. And you know what? You literally at times have to ask that Holy Spirit to guide and direct you, because I feel like this. Listen. Don't trust all the thoughts and ideas in your head. Okay? It's something we have to practice at. It's something we have to be conscious of saying, Lord, guide me. Direct me. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I got all kinds of voices in my head. Yes? I'm not the only crazy one, right? I got all kinds of wild and crazy ideas. And they all sound good to me at the time. And I find out some of them were just my crazy ideas. But I've also found in the last several years, if I come before God in my war room on my knees and say, Lord, will you direct me in this? I need your counsel. I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. I need your power. I need you to direct me in this. Is this of you or is this of me? I found over the years, the more I do that consciously, not just something that it's just going to happen for me because I'm such a good person. I'm a pastor. It's just going to happen natural for me. Consciously come before him. The odds that I am hearing the voice of God, his spirit directing me, raises exponentially. The way he reaffirms those things in my life is absolutely amazing. I'm going to give you a quick example. This whole ministry thing that we've been talking about, okay? The whole little thing, the meetings are going on about and things like that, this idea of this community center that we would like to build, not for our community, but for our God, so that we can draw people to it. I'm going to tell you, for 8 years, I've been thinking I was crazy. 8 years. Thinking, well, this is my own thoughts, my own desires. And I'm not trying to say, hey, this is what God says, but I'm just going to tell you right now, the things that he has already done, if you've been to those meetings, the things that he has already put in place are absolutely amazing. I'm not saying this is from God. Well, I feel that way. I believe that because of all the affirmations, all the ways that he has already worked in amazing ways to put things in place. It seems like he's done this, he's done this, he's done this, he's done this, and he's finally to the point, he's like, okay, I've done all these things. What have you done? Yeah, I kind of laughed too. What have you done? Okay, I've done all these steps. I have created all this groundwork. Now, what about you? God Get on your knees. Enter your room. Bow your heads, clasp your hands, humble yourself before the Lord, and see what He says to you, what He wants you to do, what steps He wants you to take. It might be bigger than you realize. I guarantee, if it's the Lord speaking, it's going to be bigger than what you feel comfortable with. Because He wants you to know that it's not you who's going to do it. It's Him who's going to do it through you. Because He doesn't want you to receive the praise. He doesn't want you to get the data boys on the back. He wants you to realize that it's far beyond your own ability, and it goes into the realm of God, so that God and God alone will receive the praise. And not in just this aspect of your life, in every aspect. He wants you to live in such a way that people will look at you and say, "Oh, Ryan, not Ryan, you're such a good guy. Look at the changes you've made in your life, and look at how you got things straightened out, how things are going." No, He wants them to look at Ryan and say, "Look what God has done. Look at the power of God in that person's life. Not look at that man's life. Look at the power of God to change that life." Because I don't want to draw people to Ryan. I don't want to draw people to me. I don't want to draw people to any one of you in this room. I want us to draw people to the one who can do all things, in which nothing is impossible for Him. God. Alone. I don't want him to look out and say, "Wow, look what that Walnut Bible Church did." I want him to look out and say, "Look at the glory of God shining through those goofball people. Don't they know that's impossible?" Amen? That's our God. That's the sevenfold spirit. I believe God wants us to know more fully. He's trying to reveal to us who He is and what He's doing and how He does it, so that we won't be afraid. We'll stand firm. We'll stand strong and give Him the glory. Can't do it on your own. I've learned that a long time ago. Don't want to. Don't need to. Don't ever want to try again. If you need that Spirit, there's only one way to get it. There's only one name. It comes through Jesus. Through the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Through accepting His sacrifice for your sins. You're sitting in the chair. The life is being shown before you. You're shrinking lower and lower. You need a counselor. You need a counselor that has wisdom and power and knowledge. You need a counselor who is able to stand before you and say, "He is innocent for one reason only, and that is the blood of Jesus." You need to be able to claim that blood of Jesus Christ in your life for the forgiveness of sin. Young and old alike need Jesus. That Spirit comes through Him and through Him. This morning, if you need that strength, if you need that counselor, if you need that power, if you need that knowledge, if you need that understanding and wisdom in your life to go forward, there's one way to receive it, through Jesus. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to do that, I'm going to invite you to come forward. He says, "You know what? If you'll, yeah, come on up. What's up?" Yep, please say it. Amen.
Prove that I trust Him despite what's going on. So.
Amen. Yep. End of discussion. If you need it, it's time to take it. If He's calling you to get on your knees, come get on your knees. If you need prayer, come up and find prayer. Brothers and sisters, come alongside you. You're not alone here. The one Spirit lives in each one of us, and He knows what we need at any point in time.